Well, good morning. Y'all have me standing in for Dad to preach is kind of like when a movie comes out and it's like a big box office hit, and then like there's this groundswell of weirdos who want a sequel, and so not Netflix buys up the rights to it, and they put it on Netflix or Amazon or something, and like. You can follow the storyline because you saw the original and you saw the good one, but then the second one is just kind of like, oh, okay, whatever. You know, people had the same thought about Rambo, the original Rambo, which is one of my all-time favorites personally, that the second one just didn't do the first any justice, but then now there's six of them, and so that didn't really match. But this morning... This morning I want to talk to you about something titled Finding Unity in the Word. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at and focus in on 11 through 25 and 29 through 32, and I want to make sure you understand we're not going to unfold and exegete all of this morning. There's a dissertation in the function of the church. There's a dissertation for a seminary doctrinal student just on what God says about how to behave and how to act inside his church. And so I'm not going to try to go there, but I want to wrap up this text in one central theme, and that's the theme of unity among the body, and that is also the theme is where do we find that unity? And this is probably a little different, but this morning I'm going to ask you to stand as an act of worship to read the Word of God. And we're going to read 11 through 25, and then 29 through 32. Starting in verse 11, He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, might grow up in all things to Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. Now go to 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have so clearly and graciously given us your law and your word and your commands, and we acknowledge that what you have given us in your law is perfect, and what you have given us in your word is all that you wanted us to know on this side of eternity of you. And we thank you for it, and I pray that this morning that you will, Holy Spirit, teach and instruct your people, and you will use me as a conduit to do it, and that you will remove any thoughts, any prejudices, any beliefs that are not of you, and that you will use me simply to communicate your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the word unity is thrown around in our society, certainly in the political banter currently, maybe the most popular word. In his inaugural address, Joe Biden said, without unity, there is no peace, only bitterness and fury, no nation, only a state of chaos. That's correct. That's correct, 100%. However, what unity are we talking about? Donald Trump said, now it's time for America, in his inaugural address, now it's time for America to bind the wounds of division. We have to get together, he said, to all Republicans and Democrats and independents across the nation, say it's time to come together as one united people. How effective have those words been? If you just look at the political climate, they have been entirely ineffective. They are words that are empty and meaningless because there is nothing to unify around. However, in the church, we have something. We have a nation and a world that is tearing itself apart, and we're searching for this fleeting idea of unity. We are more divided as a nation, as a people, as a culture than ever before, filled with vitriol, hate, malice, anger, and suspicion of anyone and everyone. Don't believe me? Log on to Facebook. In the text, you could like pull out some of these words that he speaks of here in a minute, and you could just insert Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. And it would be the end result of Scripture would be the same, because that is exactly that's our avenue now. But we should not be surprised, because Scripture teaches us that at the end, toward the end times, this is how it's going to look. It's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. And that's okay. The world can have all of that. There's no issue with that. I'm not shocked. I hope you're not either. The world, that's the operation of the world. But let it not be so inside the church. Let it not be so inside the church. And the problem in our church, and when I say our church, the church, please understand, I'm talking macro. I'm talking the church. Big idea here. The problem is all of those things have crept in just as bad as they were when Paul was writing these letters to his churches and instructing them how to behave themselves in the house of God. They just didn't have Facebook. They didn't have a text. They didn't have the ability to text somebody something hateful about somebody else, to gossip, to slander. It was a little bit more difficult. And so there's two reasons for that. Number one, churches are currently filled with unregenerate people. Filled with unregenerate people. They're filled with people who are, they show up for church for a social function, but they do not heed or submit to Scripture. Some of that is the fault of a lot of the pastors and a lot of the preachers out there who refuse to preach the Word of God the way it was meant to be preached. Some of that is due to being very mature Christians who may be saved, may be regenerate, but they are not receiving instruction, they are not receiving correction, because in the day and age in which we live and everyone is hyper-offended, nobody can correct and instruct a new believer in, hey, you're wrong, this is not what Scripture teaches, let us help you. There are no disciples. And so now we just have bodies upon bodies and bodies of churches filled with either unregenerate or severely immature infants in the faith, but nobody's doing anything about it for the fear of offending. We will never be united there. How does the Lord expect us to experience, or expect His church to experience unity? How are all these different people, different backgrounds, different stories, different experiences, opinions, supposed to be unified in as one body with Christ as its head? How? To me, when you just set aside what Scripture says and you just try to logically wrap your mind around this, it's the most incredible work of grace that the body can even function. I'm talking about the church body. That many people, that many backgrounds, that many experiences, that many prejudices, and we're supposed to look like the city on a hill, we're supposed to be salt and light. It's amazing. It's just grace is all it is. It's just grace that churches, the number of church splits there are, and the number of churches that have shut down since COVID and all the things, it's a wonder any of them are still open. It's that part in itself is amazing. So today I'm going to ask four questions, and the answers to these four questions are going to be four main points that we're going to hit. Like I said, I'm not going to exhaust this text. I want to basically give you a point of view to look at this particular text with and be able to say, where do we find this unity? Where do we all rally? Where do we all die to ourselves, die to our opinion, die to our story, die to our background, die to our prejudice? Where do we put all this away for the sake of unity in the body? Because that is what Paul is talking about right here. But we have to have a place to find all these things. So these four questions. Number one, what is unity and what is biblical unity? Number two, can it be attained and why? Number three, what do we have that God has provided us that should unify us? That's going to be a little bit of a different answer than I think what some of you may think. And then number four, what is my part in attaining that unity that we are instructed to have? Merriam-Webster Dictionary, I just looked it up just as a point here, defines unity as the quality or state of not being multiple, oneness. Very simple definition. John Piper called biblical unity, it's a unified source, view, affection, and aim. Those four things. In order to attain biblical unity, John Piper says that you have to have a complete unified source, view, affection, and aim for the things of God according to the command of Scripture. And so the ultimate aim of Christian unity is the glory of God. So if we just run it through that filter, if we're going to be unified, then it all has to run through the filter of, does this glorify God or not? That's the most simple way to think about it. That's the most simplistic way to think about it. But where do we find out what glorifies God? How do we know? There's gray areas of Scripture. There's places in Scripture where, golly, you know, the context of that, and that was written in, you know, 2,000 years ago in a different culture, and how do we put all that together? But we do know this. Or excuse me, go back to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure that is the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in 11 through 13 tells us right there that the church was created to unify the body. And there were preachers and prophets given to instruct the body in these things. That's the point. The preacher was not put there to offend. The preacher was put there so that you could be a part of the body. The preacher was not put there to create stuff for us to go do and for us to feel good. It's to tell us, hey, stop it. That ain't working. This is not scriptural. Please stop. Please change. You're in sin. That was the ultimate goal, the ultimate aim of the pastor. Go to 2 John 1. John's going to give us a little bit more instruction here. 2 John 1 and 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard it from the beginning, you should walk in it. Okay, so we glorify God in love. Go to Romans 2. We're going to go 6 through 8 here. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And then James 1 and 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Okay, so that's what unity looks like. Scripture gives us right there what unity looks like inside the church. We got three scriptures. There's a lot more. Those are the ones I picked out. That's what it looks like. That's our aim. That's our goal. So question number two, can this unity be attained? Go back to our original text in Ephesians and go to verse 13. Go back to Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, by which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth for the body and for the edification of itself in love. Okay, so the language in there says, until we all reach, until we become mature, attaining the whole measure, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants. Okay, so he's not saying that these things could happen, should happen. What is the implication of that language? It's a command. We will. If we do these things, this will happen. Oh, so you mean in order to have, forgive my sarcasm, unity. You mean I have to do something besides just hold on to my opinions, my sinful pride, my prejudice? Oh, I'm not interested. Thanks. And that's what a lot of our churches look like today. That's what a lot of churches look like. I want unity. No, you want everybody to get in line behind your opinion when you are unregenerate, quite possibly, and certainly sinful in your ignorance of Scripture. That is, for a lot of churches, the idea of unity. But Paul has given us, and James and John have given us, an entirely different example. Now, I'm not going to go through 29 through 32 for the sake of time, but verse 29 through 32 give us practical commands, not only for what that unified body looks like upon reaching the maturity, but that these are things that should be in practice in order to love and serve one another while working to glorify God. Again, it goes back to that initial question, does this glorify God? God is glorified in a unified body because he calls the church his bride. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit more in depth in a minute. And so I'm going to ask you, do you individually and as a corporate body have a desire for that kind of unity? Now, don't answer it. Yes, of course. Ask yourself that question with your actions, with your words, with your hunger for Scripture, with your ability to turn off your offenses for the sake of the body, for the sake of the unification. Answer that question yourself, and more importantly than that, just let the Holy Spirit answer. If you got offended by it, then you're probably being convicted of something. Number three, and this is where we're going to spend a lot of time here. What tangible, readily available resource do we have that unifies the body? You could say we have the gospel. Absolutely, you're right, no doubt. We have the Holy Spirit. If we're saved and regenerate, we all have the same Holy Spirit. Absolutely, you're right. I don't argue that for a minute. We have the gifts that edify and bless the body. Absolutely, you're right. But how do we know these things? How do we know these things? And how do we use them in a way that glorifies God? This is what our unity is right here. This is where we unify. Because when you look back, and we're going to look back in the Old Testament here in a minute just to put another layer on this, but the law was what unified the Jewish people. The law was the unification. Were they one people under God? Yeah, they were the first one people under God, one nation under God, no doubt about it. But the law was what drew them all together. There was nothing that drew the Hebrews together, the Israelites together, more than the law of circumcision. That was the ultimate unifying principle. Everything else could get kicked to the side, not that one. I mean, they were arguing about it in the New Testament. They were all unified under that law because the law was what God gave them to reveal his character to them. and how to glorify him. That was the whole point of the law. And so when I hear the word unity or unify, I just always want to ask, what are we unifying around? What is the one thing that we can all set our differences aside for to unify around? Because again, just look around this room. There are none of you that are going to agree on everything. One of my favorite things to say is I'm the only person I agree with 100% of the time. I always agree with me. And I'm always right in my agreement. I promise you. There is no doubt about it. Medlock, you're wrong. I nailed that one. But you're the same way. You agree with yourself 100% of the time, and inside of a body of fallen, corrupt, totally sinful people, even when we're regenerate, we can't get over ourselves a lot of the time. And so when we can't get over ourselves, we have to have something that we all agree on and we all say, okay, I don't agree with this. This is hard for me, but I'm going to set it aside for the good of the body. That's where unity is. So in order to have, I'm going to ask this question. What two words could be used to describe Scripture? Two words. I think there's two words that you could just put it all to the side. Everything else, all the big themes and ideas, you set the rest of it aside. There's two words, I think, that reflect the nature of the Scriptures. What are they? Truth. What else? Love. Truth and love. Now, what other two elements do you have to have for unity? There are no other elements you have to have in the world to be unified with somebody or a group of people. You have the truth, and you have the truth in love. Because the truth says this is what we rally around, this is what we agree with. Love is going to say what? In spite of your failures to do it, I'm still going to love you. We all know this from marriage. Because my wife and I are different people. I love my wife dearly with all my heart. She is my best friend, has been my best friend for the better part of 19 years. However, guess what? I agree with me 100% of the time. She doesn't. And so in spite of my faults, my failures, my shortcomings, she loves me because we are rallied around the truth of Scripture that we are a unified married couple. And I love her in spite of her mess ups, her failures, her mistakes, all those things. That is the picture of marital unity. Just on a smaller scale. And so we love in spite of the failures in truth. We don't love because we always get it right. That is the real test, is it not? The real test is not in the good times when she and I agree on where we're going to go eat. The real test of unity is when I say, where do you want to go eat? And she says, I don't care. And I start trying to see if I can break my steering wheel off because I'm driving and we're in traffic. That's where the test of unity happens. All right, so what truth are we talking about here? When we talk about biblical unity inside the body, the truth we are talking about here is the truth of God's Word. If we do not agree on the God-inspired, inerrant nature of Scripture, we will not have unity. If we can't get that part agreed upon, if this is not our sole authority of faith and practice, the unity is out the door. We have a social club. Because it does not matter where I come from and what my history is. If I can rally around this, then I can get along with anybody in here. We can walk together in love. But you know where churches miss it? You know where Christians miss it? Is we leave this out. And we try to have this worldly unity around politics, this worldly unity around, oh, let's unify around tolerance. Let's unify around da-da-da-da-da-da. All that falls apart because what does Scripture say? Jesus said, house built on sand will what? Fall. But this is the rock of the Word of God. And so in the church, many times we place our opinions, our offenses, our prejudice over the truth of God's word because why? Why do we do that? Because we're sinful and corrupt. Even if you're regenerate, you're still sinful and corrupt. You still are broken inside. It still takes a work of the Holy Spirit in order to experience this kind of unity because we are so corrupt that without a work of the Spirit, we can't experience it. We are incapable. In our fallen nature, we bristle at the Word of God. But operate inside the Spirit, then what? Now we have the power. Now we are empowered through the power of the Spirit to be able to say, okay, I'm wrong in this. What I think doesn't line up with Scripture, I'm going to shut up now. And I'm going to listen. And I'm going to take correction. And I'm going to take instruction for the good of the body. This is why Scripture must command us. You ever notice what Scripture commands us to do? Like if you go read the Levitical law, and I'm not going to go into all that, but have you ever noticed what God had to tell people not to do? I recognized that as a teenager one time. I was like reading, trying to do the Bible in a year or something, so I wound up in Leviticus, and I've got a Red Bull sitting there trying to stay awake reading through Leviticus 6 or whatever, and I realized God had to tell people that. You ever notice what God has to tell us not to do? Why? Well, we're corrupt. Go to Psalm 119. I want to look at what David said about God's law. And I hope to expose a few things here to you. I discovered something about Psalm 119 this week that I had never recognized or noticed before. I want to go to 97 first. David tells us here how we should view God's law. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." We all know that one. If you grew up in Baptist church, for sure. 131, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments." Have you ever read the law? David's sitting here talking about how much he loves the law and the word of God. Have you ever read it? It's very binary. It's very exclusionary and not very inclusive. The law flies in the face of everything that culture tells us today is acceptable and righteous. David did not have the New Testament. So he did not have the words of Jesus. He did not have the encouraging words of Paul. "Grace and peace to you, brothers." He had Leviticus. He didn't have these wonderful word pictures and imagery of the body and being united. He got Deuteronomy and he got Genesis 18 and 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what David had. But what does he say about it? "I love your law. I pant. I crave your word, your law, your commands." But what are God's commands are not fun sometimes in our sinful nature. They're ugly. Sometimes they're exceedingly offensive. Now, I want you to look here in 119, and this is what I want to show you that I found. So 119 is one of the longest chapters in entire Scripture. And it may be the longest. I may be mistaken on that. 176 verses. And if you'll notice, if you look at 119, it's broken up into sections, and I don't read Hebrew. I'm a football coach, and so I didn't ever go like seminary and go learn the Hebrew and the Greek and all that, and so I can't conjugate all that stuff out. But every section is dealing with a certain theme and idea. But I want you to look at the first verse of every section of what it says. And so I wrote it down for you. Verse 1, verse 9, 17, 25, 33, 41, 49, 57, 65, 73, 81, 89, 97, 105, 113, 121, 129, 137, 145, 153, 161, 169. Every section starts with David admitting his love for the law. That is how he started every single section of Psalm 119. I've never recognized that before. In which he says, "God, I crave your law. I love your law. Please instruct me. Please deal with me according to your law." And why does that matter? Let's tie that back into Ephesians 4. Because again, that the law, God's command, the place where we find the character of God, that is what unites the body. That's what draws us together. Because in our fallen, broken state, and this is why, you know, some of these churches that we're seeing, some of these entire denominations are falling apart because they've abandoned Scripture. What are they unified around? Tolerance? Well, tolerance to you and you is different. What I'm going to tolerate is different than what he's going to tolerate. How are we unified? How are we a body working together? Go back to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 19. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work out all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on a new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay? So this command is accomplished by what? Knowing, loving, and understanding God's word and standard. God has called his church and his people to be countercultural. Our body should be one that is antithetical to everything we see in the world. We should be the exact opposite. The church should be the opposite of what we see in the world with the hate and the absolute sewer nature of social media. The church and the body should be entirely different from that. Inside this room, we should look different. We don't many times. And again, when I say we, I'm not talking about Midtown. I'm talking about the church as a whole. Our maturity, our fidelity to a single thing that unites and draws us together in spite, okay, make sure we get this, in spite of our corruption and our difference, should be the salt and light for others to see. How can they do that? How do the church people get along? That's what the outside world should be saying. Oh, we just need to serve those outside the church. No, we need to take care of our business inside the house. We need to take care of the business inside the house. We can't be unified around anything. We can't go do the job that God has called us to do in serving and preaching and teaching and all that if all that goes on in here is backbiting and stabbing and fighting. All because we won't just put down our sword and submit to Scripture. And really, at the end of the day, that's all it ever boils down to. But we must love God's word, his law. Because without the law, without his word, we can never know his character, and that's what we're supposed to emulate. It's impossible. It's impossible. I'm going to leave you this morning. I'm not going to read it. Or excuse me, I'm going to read it. I'm not going to expound on this any further. 1 Corinthians 12. And this is a fairly, you know, most people will know this scripture. 12 through 27. And the point I want to make here, by the way, I left this off when I started on Psalm 119. That was point number four. That was answer number four to the question, what is my part in attaining this unity? And it's being mature in the knowledge of God and his word. 1 Corinthians 12 through 27 is talking about, Paul uses this imagery all through the New Testament of the bride of Christ being the body. Because it's one body, right? Every one of you in here is one body, but lots of pieces with lots of functions. And at no point in time ever could our foot decide it wants to be an ear. That would be a freak. Our body is unified under one thing. Our brain, which behind the scenes, when we don't even know it, is telling us operating all kinds of functions and doing all kinds of things that we can't even wrap our head around, and our heart, who pumps the blood that allows messages to travel and go and do. And even as I'm standing here, I'm talking with my hands, but I'm not physically thinking, like, move your right hand and move your left. But that's the imagery of the body that Paul is trying to get us to understand. That's the unity, the fact that I can put my left foot in front of my right foot and walk and chew gum at the same time and not have to really think about it. That's what the operation of the church should look like. Because your body is in complete obedience to the brain that is telling it what to do. And you're not even having to think about it. You're not having to pore over it. It's not a decision you get up and make in the morning. Hey, am I going to breathe today? But yet we ask ourselves, we get the opportunity to wake up every morning and ask ourselves, am I going to glorify God today? But 12 through 27. This is the final picture I want to leave you. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Greeks or Jews, whether slave or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would we be hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would we be smelling? But now God has let the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if there were all member, all if if there were all one member, where would the body be? Now, I'm gonna touch on this point and then I'm gonna stop. God has called us as a part of the body. We all have roles, we have commands, ways that we are supposed to conduct ourselves in the church. We all have things that we are required to do, and there's a lot of you in here who you have a job and you have a role and you have a calling that you may only know right now. You may only know. It may be an area in which you know that you're supposed to be encouraging, edifying, and loving the body. However, it must be checked here. It must be checked here. Inside of God's house and among God's body, or the body of the bride of Christ, we don't get to be an ear that says, I want to be an eye. We don't get to be a foot that says, I want to be a hand. Whatever you have been created to do, be ready to submit to God in it and serve him, because he created you for that. And when you move against that, when you rebel against that, the body is no longer united. And in order to do these things, it takes a very quiet and submissive and obedient spirit to be able to operate inside the way God wanted us to wants his body and his church to operate. It's not one of pride and haughtiness. Scripture speaks extensively about pride and the danger of pride and the dividing nature of pride. And so my encouragement, my exhortation to you as the body is find your unity here. And whatever is here, obey it and do it. Because inside of that obedience, there's going to be great blessing and there's going to be great glorification to God. Even if it hurts, even if it's not your favorite thing, even if it's offensive, because God calls us to the offensive things sometimes, this is where our unity is found. I'm going to pray. You can finish however you want to. God, thank you for today again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the perfection of your word. And we submit, Father, that we cannot do your word and we cannot do your will outside of a work of the Spirit, that as a fallen and sinful and corrupt people, that we are incapable of honoring you and glorifying you outside of the grace that you have provided through the work of Jesus. I pray that today that you will remind us, as we so often need to be reminded, that left unto our own, we are entirely offensive to you. But when we operate inside the bounds and the ways in which you've created us to operate, with your word being that which we stand on and still stands over us, that we can be a people that are pleasing to you. And I pray that you will continue to move among your church to submit to your word and your will and your way, and that Midtown Baptist and every church that calls on the name of Christ will be one that is completely submissive and subservient to your scripture and your word, which you have so graciously provided. Thank you again for this church and these people, and I pray that you will bless them in a way that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.